we introduced the subject of prophecy. We saw at that time there were several different ways that we could approach the subject of prophecy. We could, at that time I think I explained, we could go through, and we will in time go through, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17. Those four chapters do deal with the same subject, the empires that would rule the world, and the last resurrection of the last empire, which is the Roman Empire, would be in existence at the time of Christ's return. You find that in Revelation 17. You also touch on that a little bit in Daniel 2. But in time, we will go through that those four chapters in some detail. It'll be a lot of history, so those who don't like history can come in and sleep because you didn't get a good night's sleep before. That's fine. I understand that. History tends to do that to certain people. So don't worry, I'm used to it. But if I do, as I mentioned to the club last night, if I see you squint, then I know I haven't been clear on something. And especially if my wife squints, then I know I haven't. I've got to really redo that, back up and hit it from a different angle so that people will understand and they'll grasp what I'm saying. Eventually, we will go through all those chapters and cover the history involved of the empires that God said would have power on this earth, that last empire, which would be the Roman Empire, and its resurrections, and we're in that last resurrection of the Roman Empire, and we will cover that in time. That will be on this earth when Jesus Christ returns. Another approach we could take toward prophecy is we could have, and have had in part, we can cover an overview of the events of the end time. And I usually cover some of that at the Feast of Trumpets, and have covered some of that not that long ago. What is revealed in the Bible about what happens about and during and right after the tribulation? That is what is on many people's minds. Before the tribulation on physical Israel takes place, we covered that persecution will first begin on the church. And we covered that in some detail. You find that in Revelation chapter 12. We also covered the punishment of the descendants of physical Israel when we covered Ezekiel 5 and the related chapters about a third dying in war, a third dying in famine, a third going into captivity. You'll read in Amos that of those that go into captivity, only a tenth will come out. So there's very few that will still be left alive of Israel, the remnant of Israel that is brought out of captivity at Christ's return. But that's one of the first things that Christ does, and we covered that, the recovery from captivity of the remnant of physical Israel by God. And he will then use Israel as they come back, because those that remain will have repented and are in the process of repenting. They come back weeping, as it says in Scripture, with a repentant heart, and God will work with them and deal with them so that they become an example to the rest of the world. And you will be their teachers. That's what it says. Now, as we have covered, there are a number of events that are clearly revealed in the Bible that must take place. But what most people really want to hear about is when. When will this all happen? When will Christ return? Questions that people ask, that's one of them. When will Christ return? And why do people want to know that? So they know when to start getting ready. That's the primary reason. When will Christ return? Because I want to know I've got enough time. Because right now, if it's way off, I don't need to worry about it. I can just live as I please. But if it's close, then I've got to get ready. And that's not what God says. We need to watch because we don't know when he's going to return, in what hour. So we've got to always be ready. But that's why people want to know, when will Christ return? Perhaps sometimes people ask, what does this world event mean in prophecy? And some of them have to say, I have no idea. Where is Donald Trump in prophecy? I don't see him anywhere in prophecy, specifically. What about Brexit? We talked about that last night. We got excited because we know that Britain, from biblical prophecy, Britain will not be a part of the United Europe, the final resurrection of the Roman Empire, because they're a part of Israel. They are Ephraim in biblical prophecy, a part of Israel, and they will go into captivity along with the United States and the other British possessions, part of the Commonwealth. We don't know what will happen. We hope. we have a new, is it prime minister? New prime minister in Britain, Mr. Johnson. And he has inspired some hope in some people. But exactly what will happen, we don't know. In 3 months, perhaps we will know, because that's what he's promised, that he'll actually bring about British exit from the, that's where you get Brexit, from the European Union in 3 months. And if that is the case, then we know, well, that's one of the pieces of the puzzle that needs to take place and will happen. But we know in prophecy that Britain will not be a part of. It's still unsure in world events, but in biblical prophecy, we know that Britain will not be a part of the final resurrection of the Roman Empire. The European Union, we feel, is because of the fact that the Holy Roman Empire, which is the last, this which is what Revelation 17 is all about. Revelation 17 is about the Holy Roman Empire. Why do we believe that? Because in Revelation 17, the woman is riding the beast, and the woman is the false church, and she is directing, because when you're riding, you're not just going along for a ride, you're directing where that beast goes. So the Revelation 17 is the Holy Roman Empire. Everybody got all excited when in 1957 the Common Market Treaty was passed and entered into. Started out with a few nations, but now there are 28 nation states in the European Union. There are 19? Yes, 19 that are in the Eurozone. If you know what the Eurozone are those nations that agreed to adopt the euro as their currency, giving up their own currencies. The Germans gave up the Deutschmark. The Italians gave up the lira. So those who are in the Eurozone adopted the euro as their currency. But not all the members of the common market did. Britain didn't. Britain is a part of the European Union, but for now, but they never adopted the euro as their currency. They kept the pound sterling. And that's one of the sticking points. They don't want to give up their autonomy, and I can understand that. So what will happen? The common market was... The deal for the common market was signed, or the treaty for the common market was signed in 1957. How long ago was that? Subtract 57 from 2019, and where do you get? Something like 62 years? So that last resurrection of the Roman Empire has been forming for 62 years, and it's still not in its final form. Why do we believe that? Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, starting in verse 12. And we'll cover, it's a fascinating chapter. And I've got historical sources that I'll read from that deal with what is called the Holy Roman Empire, not just the Roman Empire. It became the Holy Roman Empire when the fourth head of the beast, the resurrection of the Roman Empire, came into being. That was under Justinian. That's when Justinian was the first emperor to be crowned emperor by the Pope. And that's when the Holy Roman Empire began. And I've got historical sources that make reference to that. But verse 10, see, the seven heads and the ten horns of Revelation 17 are the beast that is the Holy Roman Empire. The woman is riding that beast. The beast of seven heads and ten horns in Revelation 13 is not the same as the beast of Revelation 17. So don't get confused by that, because it can be. Two different beasts. One is the Roman Empire and his resurrection. One is the Holy Roman Empire. And they're not the same. The Holy Roman Empire is a part of the Roman Empire and its resurrection, but it's not the same beast. Verse 10 says, and there are seven kings. And that each king there represents one of the heads of the Holy Roman Empire. Seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is yet to come. Now that verse is no longer true. In fact, there was only a short period of time in history when that verse was true. And that was the time when the sixth head was still in existence. And that sixth head ended with the Hitler-Mussolini axis during World War II. And when they were defeated in World War II, that head no longer exists. Six have fallen, and one is yet to come. Mr. Armstrong understood that verse before World War II ended. And that verse was only true during that period of time. Verse 12, and the ten horns here, and the ten horns which you saw, because there were seven heads and ten horns, the ten horns represent the last resurrection of the Roman Empire, or the Holy Roman Empire, whichever one. Be ten of the Roman Empire, seven of the Holy Roman Empire. The ten kings which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Three important words. But this last resurrection, ten kings will be the ones who will be in giving their power to the beast at Christ's return. So this is the last resurrection of the Roman Empire, or the Holy Roman Empire. And they that are with Christ are those that are called and chosen and faithful. And all three words you'll find as necessary. There are many called, but few are chosen. So these are not just called. Okay, these are called and chosen and faithful. To be among the chosen, we must be freely choosing ourselves to do what God says, which means become converted, yielding to God. Those are the chosen. But even if a person is chosen, doesn't mean that they're going to always be faithful, because there are people who have yielded to God who have later on rejected. That's what the lake of fire is all about. Okay? So that's why you've got to be called and chosen and faithful. You remain faithful to the end. You die in the faith. You don't give up. To be called, many have called, but not all have responded. The chosen are those who have responded, yielded to God, and God has chosen them to be his sons and daughters. They receive God's Spirit. But just because a person has received God's Spirit doesn't make them that they will be faithful to the end. They must choose then themselves to live by God's way of life until the end, which is what we should be doing, right? Where we are. But that's getting to an aside. There are 10 kings, 28 nations in the United Europe, 19 in the Eurozone. None of that's 10. So that last resurrection is not in its final form yet. It would appear from biblical prophecy that the United Europe will go backwards some in numbers, because you've got to get to 10 somehow, because that's clearly what the Bible says. Daniel 2, the 10 toes of the image that the stone destroys the image with, it hits them in the 10 toes. Those 10 toes are the same as the 10 kings here, because both are present when Christ returns. So there are things to watch yet, things that we can watch for when we know that we are closer. When the woman rides the beast, that's an important step. When 10 nations come together and give their power to a single leader. Now, in years gone by, some of the old timers will have heard of Franz Josef Strauss. I'm looking around at the young faces here, and younger looking faces, so I don't get into trouble. But many of you, well, those who are of the older generation have heard of Franz Josef Strauss. I'll have to look at my wife. Did he ever come to college?
Yes, he did.
Yeah, he did.
He spoke to you.
I was there when he did. My memory doesn't always work. in our assemblies, Franz Josef Strauss came and spoke to the combined assembly of Ambassador College students. Back in the 60s and early 70s, was there from 68 to 71 as a student. We also had Bobby Fischer, if you know who Bobby Fischer was. He was a chess master, champion, world master. And we also had Omar Bradley. Now, some of you probably don't know who Omar Bradley is, but he was a five-star general who commanded the American forces in the 12th Army Group during World War II in Europe. Omar Bradley came and spoke to us. So we've had a lot of interesting individuals come and give assemblies at Ambassador College when we were there. But Franz Josef Strauss was speculated to be in our literature at that time as the beast, man, the beast that everybody would give his power to. That's 50 years ago. The European Common Market came into being 62 years ago. So how long has this head been getting together, this last resurrection getting together? At least 62 years. And it's still not in its final form. So the thing is that you need to remember about this. Don't speculate on specifics of this means this, because we thought the European Union, the last head was coming together in 57. And it's 62 years later. Okay, it's been coming together, but it's still not in its final form, if the Bible is meaning what it says. Right? There are 10 kings. And I believe it is. I don't doubt that. So the Bible speaks of 10 kings, rulers, who give their power to the beast, which is the human ruler of the beast power. And they will rule 1 hour with the beast, so a very short time when that takes place. From what the Bible reveals and records, we can conclude that either we don't understand what the scripture means, that's always a possibility, or the last resurrection has not yet reached its final form. And that's more likely true. So, when his disciples asked Jesus Christ the signs of his coming, we know what Christ answered. Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13 are the chapters that cover the Olivet prophecy, the prophecy that Christ gave of the end time signs. But Matthew 24, we'll turn to that. Matthew 24. Now, we won't go through this in detail. That's for another message. But Matthew 24, starting in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately." So this was not a message to the masses. This was a message to his people, his disciples, his chosen ones, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age," as it is in the Greek, not the end of the world, but the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said, and then he gave the first four signs. "Let no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Many will teach that Christ is Christ and deceive many. That began that seal, because these seals in Revelation chapter 6 are being explained by Christ here. The first six seals you'll find in Revelation 6. The first four are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first seal is a rider of a white horse. Christ mentions someone teaching that he is Christ, so it's false religion, because the rider on the white horse is not Jesus Christ. Some people believe that. I've read prophecy seminar flyers that describe the rider of the white horse as Jesus Christ, and it's not, because Christ, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. And this rider in Revelation 6 is carrying a bow, which tends to identify it with a certain individual in history, the hunter. In fact, Orion is pictured carrying a what? A bow, is he not? I'll look at Mr. Mendez, because he understands constellations. But the Orion in the night sky, usually winter, you usually look at his shoulders and his belt and his sword and his legs or thighs or his knees. You don't see the curved stars out, because there's in lesser magnitude. That represents his bow. But Orion in the night sky is Nimrod, the hunter carrying his bow. That goes back to ancient history. But the first rider, a white horse, pictured false religion. And that seal was opened right after Christ died. False Christianity. When did Simon Magus start his work? Right, not very long after Christ died and was resurrected. How long have there been wars and rumors of wars? Long time. So that seal was opened a long time ago. How long has there been famines and pestilence? That seal has been opened a long time ago. How long has there been death? Long time. That seal was opened a long time ago. They all start with Jesus Christ, since this is false religion of I am Christ, and so on. But as verse 8 says, these are the beginning of sorrows. So these events will get worse and worse before the end actually takes place. False religion will grow. In fact, at the time of the end, there will be the false prophet who does miracles with which he deceives the world. And of course, there'll be war that will bring about human destruction if Christ doesn't end it. How about pestilence and famine? Well, famine, pestilence. Pestilence is growing in the United States. Diseases that were once conquered are coming back. But does that mean we're close? Or just we're getting there? And, you know, the United Europe has been coming together for 62 years. How long does pestilence have to be around before the end? It'll get worse and worse. Death by these things will be worse and worse. But does that mean that Christ's coming is imminent? I don't know. Here it is, 2019. Were you around in 67 in the church? No. When I came into the church, I started attending services in November of 1967. And when I started going to church, the assistant minister, can't even think of his name now, I was in Belleville, Illinois, and the minister, him I know because he baptized me, Mr. Frank McCready, but they were talking about 1972 and the beginning of the tribulation. And that was based on the booklet, 1975 in Prophecy. But Mr. Armstrong wrote 1975 in Prophecy in the 50s, not because he believed that 1975 Christ would return, but there were a lot of secular writers who were saying what 1975 would be like. And so he used that number because it was in news as to what the world would be like in 1972. Of course, right by now, according to science fiction writers, we'd be flying in flying cars right now, because that was what was speculated on. So Mr. Armstrong wrote 1975 in Prophecy, but various ministers, and I can verify that, began teaching that, well, if it was 75 Christ returned, then 72 had to be the beginning of the tribulation. And people believed that. And some people sold their businesses, got out of business, had enough money to last to 72. When 72 came and went, they had to go back to work because they used up all their money. And 72 was 47 years ago. And Christ still hasn't returned. So, don't try to pinpoint a when or it's imminent. Are we in the last days? Yes. Absolutely. Do we know when Christ will return? No. Only the Father knows that. Is the tribulation coming? Absolutely. But when? We don't know for sure. Could it be 40 years? I hope not. But I'm not going to say that anymore. I remember, and I think I told you before, Dr. Hay came to Biloxi for the feast in the early 80s. And he said, I think, we probably have at least another 40 years. That was a long time ago. That was probably 40 years ago. And there was just a collective groan in the audience. You know, there were 8,000 people at the feast in Biloxi. And you hear this, oh, not 40 more years of this. But we're at least that. Well, in 2022, it'll be 40 years from 82, right? Yeah. sometimes my higher math fails me from time to time. So that's what we need to be alert about, is not trying to set how close we are to the very end. We just don't know. We just don't know. We are in the end time. The final resurrection of the Roman Empire is coming together in Europe. But it's been coming together for 62 years. How much longer do we have? I don't know. But the point is, we need to be ready if it is tomorrow, because tomorrow we may drop dead. Tomorrow we may have an accident and be dead. So we need to be ready, period. We can't just say, I've got time. That's what, remember, the servant says, well, the Lord delays his coming. Therefore, we're going to eat and drink and be merry. Can't say that. Can't have that approach. Did Abraham have faith? Yes. Why did he have faith? Because he believed God. You look over here in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. And starting in verse 8. Says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, and this goes back to Genesis 12, verse 1. You want to tie that in because that's when God told him to leave. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. He had to really know God to trust him, because God told him to leave and he left. And he didn't know where he was going. But he trusted because he knew God well enough. You've got to know somebody fairly well to leave all that you have, because they didn't have Beacon Moving or any of those moving companies. But he had servants. He had over 300 servants that could bear sword. So he had a lot of servants who could carry a lot of stuff. But he still, I'm sure, since he was a wealthy man, I'm sure he had a nice villa. I'm sure he did. Out of a stone, a nice place to live. And he left that. And he went out as a stranger in a strange land, as a pilgrim, a sojourner, dwelling in tents, as it says here. Didn't know where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents, tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God had revealed to him the understanding of the kingdom, the understanding of the future that would come when Christ, his son, would return. Christ wasn't even his son yet. Christ was still the Word at that time. And the one speaking to Abraham was most likely, not just most likely, it was the one who became Jesus Christ, the Word. He was the spokesman. But he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. God had faith because he believed what God said. He believed in the end time, and he looked forward to that. Hebrews chapter 6. Just back a few pages. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. For when God had made promise to Abraham, And the promise was there in Genesis 12:1, when he made promise to Abraham of a future inheritance, of a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. For when God had made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchanging nature of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, what are the two unchangeable things? Two immutable things. One is the promise. God promised Abraham. And that should be enough, right? When God promises something, you know, he can't lie, so he's going to do it. But to show that his promise was sure, he swore an oath and said, "I'm going to do this." So those are the two things. One is the promise, one is the oath. By those two immutable things, unchanging things, where it's impossible for God to lie, he emphasized that what he had promised was going to happen. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Hope set before us. Same hope, kingdom. What we're looking for. That was the hope God had set before Abraham. That's the hope God sets before all of us. The coming kingdom. How real is that hope? Is that something we really can hang on to? Well, as it says, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the life, both sure and steadfast. That hope should be something we can put an anchor in that we will not be moved. Now, an anchor is no good if it just goes to the bottom and it just drags along the bottom, right? It's no good. It doesn't hold you. It doesn't hold the ship. But an anchor needs to be embedded into something that is unmovable. Usually, you get hung up with some rocks, so you don't move. The hope of the kingdom should be something that we stick our anchor in so that we are unmovable from that hope that is set before us. And that's what Abraham looked at. He truly believed that was coming. Do we? Is that something we stick our anchor in so that the storms of life, when they come, the trials that occur, and they will occur, because this life is full of trials, and God allows those because he wants to see where our hearts are. And is our heart, the hope of our heart, stuck firmly in that hope of the kingdom? We've got all, each of us have got to answer that for ourselves. God's people have seen what God has promised for millennia. The restoring of his rule, his kingdom, the coming of his family, being a coming up part of that family. And that bright future gave God's people hope. Though the actual event was thousands of years away, as in Abraham's time. And how close it is in our time, we don't know. We're in the end time, but how far down the road is it? We don't know. I hope it's not 40 years. Because this world is going to be a mess. It's already a mess. But in 40 years, it's going to be a big mess. I hope it's not that long. You know, when I first came to church, I hoped I'd be alive at the time. I don't know that anymore. You know, I was 21. What was I? When I first started studying, I was 19. I was baptized at age 20. I went to a bachelor college at age 21. And now I'm a little further along. And in 2 weeks, I'll be another year along. So I don't know. If it's 40 years, I'd be 111. I don't want to reach that. I'd rather be in the kingdom by then. But the primary purpose of prophecy is to give us a vision of the beauty and the peace of God's restored rule. The hope set before us, the kingdom to come, that city whose foundation and builder is God. And this is what we'll look at today as we close this series, complete this series. What the scripture says, and not all the scriptures, just a small portion of the scriptures that reveal what God's kingdom will be like for the human beings who will be ruled by God. Because hopefully y'all will be in the kingdom. You will be in God's family. At Christ's return, you'll be changed from flesh and blood to a mortal spirit. That's what I hope. If I still am alive and remain, as Paul said, be changed. But if I'm dead in the grave, I hope I'm in that resurrection and I'll beat you if you're alive and remain. In the future, joy and rejoicing will occur when there is peace of mind in the people that God has redeemed, starting with Israel first, when he leads them out of captivity. Have you ever read or seen old newsreels? And if you don't know what a newsreel is, then I'm sorry. People used to go to the theater to see the newsreels. Because that would be the local news. You know, that would be the world news on a newsreel. But if you've ever seen or read about or seen images of old newsreels of the liberation of a concentration camp, how the inmates were just beside themselves with joy. I mean, they would pick up Allied soldiers, lift them over their heads, and you wondered, where do they have the strength to do that? Because they were just literally skin and bone with just a little transparent flesh hanging, you know, over them. It just, where do they get the strength to do that? But they were so filled with joy at being free, they were beside themselves. Well, that's what those remnant of Israel would be like when God brings them out of their captivity. Because it's not going to be a pleasant time for them. They'll be in concentration camps. They'll be in work camps if they survive that. That's why it talks about a tenth coming out. Psalm 14. There are, and that's something to do sometime, is to go through the book of Psalms and just outline in those in a color that you choose that are millennial psalms. And I chose sky blue. You'll see I have sky blue around various passages. And those are millennial. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? The whole psalm is millennial. And it describes what those who are in, are on God's hill, in God's government. They need to walk in righteousness, it says. Those who work righteousness. but Psalm 14 and verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. When God redeems, when God brings back those who are in captivity, his captive people, they're going to come with rejoicing, it says. Just like those liberated from concentration camps. Isaiah 12 is a hymn of praise that will be sung by those who are redeemed and brought back from their captivity. Isaiah chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And in that day you shall say, a song that is sung in the millennium, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. That's an Israelite speaking, because God was angry, punished them. Your anger is turned away, and you comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day, and whenever you see that phrase, that day, in the Old Testament, in the prophecies especially, that day is referring to that time of Christ's return. Usually either right before, during, or right after Christ's return. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, you inhabitants of Zion. Be great in the Holy One of Israel in the midst of you. A song of praise, a hymn of praise to be sung by the people that have been delivered from their captivity. There will be repentance that will take place among those who are among the remnant of Israel. They'll come back with a repentant spirit, and God will forgive, and that alone will produce a peace of mind, a time of great rejoicing for those who have been redeemed. And mankind at that time, Israel and mankind eventually, will learn righteousness. Jeremiah 50. In verse 19, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his life shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Because God is going to forgive. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. I will pardon them. God is going to forgive. And they, because, if you remember, well, I don't know if we went through Ezekiel on that, but Ezekiel is going to be warned. Ezekiel's prophecy talks about a warning that is given. Nobody heeded it, or very few heeded it. But when the events that they were warned about take place, then they'll know that there was a prophet among them. And they will go into captivity and repent in their captivity. And that's what it talks about in Revelation. If you remember in Revelation, the first 2.5 years of the tribulation are God's wrath that is poured out, God using Satan's wrath to punish Israel. And before the day of the Lord, before the last year of the tribulation, there's a sealing of the 144,000 and the great multitude. Those that have repented during the tribulation, they have been warned. They didn't heed the warning. What was warned about came to pass. They repented in the tribulation, where it talks about the Laodicean of the Spirit, those who abide, bought gold tried in the fire, proven character, tried in the fire. God will protect them. They'll come back out of tribulation after the day of the Lord. Repentant. And God will forgive them. And God will build them into a nation that will become an example nation to the rest of the world. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Now, these words can simply be words that, oh yeah, that's interesting. But this is actually what's going to happen because this is what the book says. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. That cloudy and dark day is the day of tribulation when it comes. And they go into captivity and they're scattered. And God will seek them out and deliver them. And I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. And will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I'll feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in good fold, and in fat pastures shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. And I will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. And I'll destroy the fat and the strong, and I'll feed them with judgment. God was going to deliver his people. He's going to work with Israel first, because the rest of the world isn't repentant. They're resisting God, if you remember, Zechariah 14. When they're invited to come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they don't come. And so they get the plague, or the no rain, and then they get the plague. But Israel comes repentant because they were warned and they will repent. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Starting in verse 1. This is a song that is sung at that time as well. In that day, remember that phrase, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open you the gate that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. Important passage. Verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. You, most upright, do weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of your judgment, O Lord, have we walked for you, or waited for you. Excuse me, my eyes are beginning to blend together. Might need new glasses. We waited for you, and the desire of our life is to your name and to the remembrance of you. With my life have I desired you in the night. With my spirit within me will I wake to see you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now that's extending beyond Israel to the rest of the world. Mankind at that time will learn righteousness. Isaiah 51, since we're here in Isaiah. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. A time of great rejoicing, first in Israel, and eventually to all nations, not everyone in all nations, but hopefully there will be many in all nations who will finally see the fruit of God's way and will repent. But not all will. Not all will. Which is hard to imagine, but human beings are stubborn. And if they have learned, you know, if you've learned to hate all your life, taught as a child from the earliest days, and there are children who are taught from the earliest days to hate, that's ingrained deeply. And it will take, in some cases, it will not change. It will take a long time to unlearn that. And in some cases, it will not be unlearned. Jeremiah 50, again. Jeremiah 50, verse 4. In those days and in that time, remember what time we're dealing with, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, and this has never happened in the past, because Israel went into captivity 120 plus years before Judah went into captivity. They did not go into captivity together. This time they will. The tribulation will begin when both Israel and Judah will fall together. And then they'll be brought back together. The children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together. Going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, and with their faces there that way, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. The remnant of Israel and Judah will come with a repentant spirit, and they will be forgiven. But eventually, people from all nations, not everyone in all nations, but people from all nations will turn to God to seek help from Him. Isaiah 2, passage that is read at the Feast of Tabernacles many times. Isaiah 2, starting in verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain, the government of the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains over all the nations, over all the governments, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Eventually, all nations will comply and yield to God. But it doesn't mean that everyone in all nations will yield to God from the heart. And many people shall go and say, come you, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In that time, the whole world will have the responsibility and the opportunity to turn to God. Whether they will depends on each individual. But eventually all nations will comply. And hopefully many will yield from the heart. Isaiah 32. This is one of my favorite passages. This is in sky blue. Isaiah 32. Now, the first two verses don't sound like millennial, but then you come to verse 15 and you understand it's comparing two different periods of time. upon the land, verse 13, Isaiah 32, the land of my people shall come up thorns, that doesn't sound too good, and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens, forever a joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks, until, that's going to be the condition, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Mankind will finally learn to live in peace, because they will have to. Some by compliance, others because they've learned that God's ways are best. Isaiah 11, another passage that is very familiar if you've gone to the Feast of Tabernacles very often. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1, shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and of might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And it has that passage about the wolf and the lamb and the leopard and so on. Verse 9 is an important verse. They shall not hurt nor destroy and all my holy mountain, at the time of God ruling this earth, they shall not hurt nor destroy. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So it's a time when all mankind, Jew, Israelite, Gentile, will seek God. They'll go up to the mountain of the Lord to seek the knowledge of the God of Jacob. But the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. Two important statements. Many will simply comply and not repent from the heart. But God will not let them hurt anyone. They may not yield, but God is not going to let any man hurt any other man during those 1,000 years. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Man will be forced to live in peace. And why will that take place? Isaiah 30. And this brings you in again. Isaiah 30, starting in verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he shall answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And that's you. Mankind will be ruled by the family of God, the sons and daughters of God, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You shall defile also the covering of your graven images of silver, the ornaments of your molten images of gold. You shall cast them away as a menstruous cloth. You shall say unto it, get you hence. God is not going to let there be hurt or pain or destruction occur during the millennium. Anyone who gets that thought, and you'll be able to read minds, anyone who lets that thought take root and begin to act on it, they will get a tap perhaps on the shoulder and say, no, forget that. It will not happen. Now, do you think people will respond and say, oh, that's right, that's a wrong thought? Or will they get upset because they can't act on what they want to do? Well, when Satan's loosed, they're going to act. And many will yield to that. So that's why I say, in the millennium, there may not be hurt and destruction, but that doesn't mean that selfishness will vanish and disappear. It's only those who have learned when they see the fruit of righteousness, the fruit that it produces, that they will yield from the heart to God. But not all will do that. Now remember, it says the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Everyone in the millennium will have access to God's knowledge. Remember Jeremiah 3:15. Jeremiah 3:15 is good. Well, pick it up in verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord. That is the Hebrew word shub. That's what God wanted to do, wanted Israel to do in the Old Testament, was simply to turn to him. And they could never truly repent to have a changed heart, in other words. Repentance means to have a changed heart. To be converted means to have a change of direction. All God wanted Israel to do was change their direction. That's what shub means, to turn, change your direction. But they can never stay turned to him because they never had access to a changed heart. You've got to have a changed heart first before you can permanently change your direction. They changed their direction only when they had a righteous leader who had a changed heart, who obeyed God. But when that leader died, they turned away from God because they didn't have a changed heart. God said of them in Deuteronomy 5, verses 27 through 29, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me. God never gave them such a heart because he never gave them access to his spirit. For I am married unto you, and I'll take you one by a city and two by a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I'll give you pastors, shepherds, according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that's you, the teachers, the shepherds of Israel and Judah, and the shepherds of mankind, who will teach God's way, who will say, this is the path, walk you in it. Joel 2, and verse 28. This is important to understand. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Some will yield when they have access to the spiritual understanding of God and have God's Spirit in them. But all flesh will have God's Spirit with them. Remember John chapter 14 and verse 17. The Spirit comes in two stages. It is with you and shall be in you. But in the millennium, God's Spirit will be with everyone, so everyone will have access to spiritual understanding. Only when they yield to God will they have access to God's Spirit in them through repentance and baptism. But all of humankind will have access to the knowledge of God, to the spiritual knowledge of God. And they'll go into the depth of that knowledge if they yield from the heart. But they will be without excuse, in other words. All humankind will have access to God's spiritual knowledge. It's up to them to then to decide if they're going to live by that way or not. We have that chance now. We have access to God's Spirit. Most of us have access to God's Spirit in us. Are we yielding to God to live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth? We also know, besides the joy that will come from forgiveness, the joy that will come from liberation, humankind will have access to repentance and conversion, to becoming, growing in the knowledge of God and becoming a part of the family of God themselves. But God has also promised to heal the land, not just spiritual healing of humankind, but physical healing of the land. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. Starting in verse 1, just to set the what Ezekiel is recording here. Verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, which is the temple. Behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. So out of the temple, this water flowed. And if you read the rest of the passages, after 1,000 cubits, it was only ankle deep. And then another 1,000 cubits, it was knee deep. And another 1,000 cubits, it was, you know, waist deep, and so on. But it was water flowing out from the temple. And verse 7, and when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river where were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country. Go down into the desert and go into the sea. And being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, whithersoever the river shall flow, shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there, and the waters shall be healed, and everything shall live without the water. And everything shall live where the river comes. A healing. If you read the plagues, the trumpet plagues, and the vials of the seven last plagues, there's pollution of the waters, a great amount of pollution of the waters. But God is going to heal those waters by this river that flows out from under the temple. Isaiah 35, most of us remember this. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1. Sound good, because that's Jeremiah. Isaiah 35, 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. When it talks about the glory of Lebanon, Lebanon used to be covered with huge cedars. Many of those were cut down to build the temple and various other things. And there are very few examples of the cedars of Lebanon left. I understand, never seen it, would like to go to Israel sometime. Don't know if you can go from Israel into Lebanon, though, because they're not friendly to each other. right now. But I understand there's a grove of the cedars of Lebanon in Lebanon. A small area that has been preserved. But on the Ambassador College campus in Brickett Wood, there are two majestic examples of the cedars of Lebanon. If you look at the old envoy of the British campus, they are standing by themselves, huge, huge cedars, tall, spreading. If you have a tree growing by itself, you can have oaks that are majestic and beautiful if they grow in a field by themselves with no other trees around them. And that's what these cedars were like. Somebody must have brought those because they weren't planted there when the Ambassador College was founded there. They must have been put there by somebody else because they are majestic, huge examples. So somebody else had planted those trees a long time ago or brought them in many, 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 many years ago. But the deserts will blossom. You know, the Sahara Desert, the Gobi Desert, the deserts of the United States, they're fertile. All you have to do is get water to them. And the desert will blossom as a rose. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. And of course, we all know Amos 9, verses 13 through 15, where it talks about the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him that sows seed. God is going to bless the land. The land is going to become, the world is going to become a beautiful place again. No pollution. God will heal the land. God will make the land fertile and abundant. So you have the best of everything. Mankind not hurting each other. Mankind learning to live in peace. Complying anyway. Some learning the real value that produces peace, and that's righteousness. But all the world will be at peace, finally. And you scratch your head, why doesn't everybody get the point? But apparently not everyone will. How many of us do we get the point? Hopefully we all do. But there used to be 150,000 of us. And apparently all didn't get the point. There are many more scriptures that reveal what human beings will experience in the world that will come when Christ returns to restore God's rule to this earth. The world will experience a time of peace and plenty. It will be a time when all mankind can learn the way of righteousness if they choose to. They can learn to live in peace in a world ruled by God if they choose to and yield to God from the heart. We have our chance now. It's up to us to make that choice.